Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. You would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us. We're going to continue in our series of studies we've been doing on seeing as Jesus sees. We're going to continue with that this morning in looking at what we can do to see things as Jesus would have us to see. One of the things that we need to think about as Christians is those about us and how we treat one another. And to make the point that we're going to be talking about today, I want us to go back to something that was said not long after I was born, in August of 1963. Some of you who are old enough may remember that Martin Luther King gave a speech in Washington, D.C., the famous I Have a Dream speech. And in that speech, one part of the speech he stated, and these are his words, "We can never be satisfied as long as our children are stripped of their selfhood and robbed of their dignity by signs stating for whites only. We cannot be satisfied so long as the Negro in Mississippi cannot vote and the Negro in New York believes he has nothing for which to vote. No, no, we are not satisfied and will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." Now, that last part of his quote there, the last part of his speech, was a quote taken from the book of Amos in chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And in this context, God was condemning the Israelites' behavior, their way of life, and he had condemned their superficial lives and their religious service, saying, beginning in verse 21, "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Just as God said here in the book of Amos that he had tired of their superficial words of service that were not backed up by lives of righteousness and holiness, King used that same statement of God because he was tired of the superficial words of equality that were not backed up by actions or even laws that demonstrated that such was the case. And in both cases here, justice and equality were lacking. Now, justice, I want to be clear on this because there's a term that's being used a lot today, and I'll say this in the context of what we just studied in our class just a few minutes ago, talking about social issues. There's a term that's thrown around today, social justice. I want to make a distinction because what God is looking for is not necessarily what man's looking for, and I believe the focus is the difference. Now, by definition, justice is, quote, "the quality of being just, righteous, equitable, and morally right." Social justice, on the other hand, and I get this definition from Wikipedia, social justice is, quote, "a concept of fair and just relations between the individual and society as measured by the distribution of wealth, opportunities for personal activity, and social privileges." Now, social justice, by definition, is really arbitrary, and it changes with society, and it means I have to make everybody completely equal in every aspect. We all have to have the same amount of money. We all have to have the same amount of outcome, the same opportunities. And the reality of life is, even if we were in a perfect society where there were no prejudices or biases, there would still be inequalities based on those arbitrary portions of our society. It has nothing to do with fairness and justice in the dictionary definition sense. So I want to be clear, what God is looking for is not necessarily what society is looking for. And as Christians, we should be concerned with justice, though. Pure and simple justice is a basic equality of treatment of the individual, regardless of any otherwise favorable or unfavorable factors such as wealth, education, race, or even political beliefs. As Christians, we're not interested in coercing anyone into leveling the playing field for everyone. But we are absolutely interested, and we should be, and committed to treating one another fairly, justly, and equally. And we should be interested in such because our God demands it. But we don't always see injustice and equity as we should, do we? That's our study for today. We're going to talk about injustice and inequality. I want us to take a few minutes and consider how we might see how Jesus sees this injustice that is in the world, the inequalities that are around us. And I know some of you are thinking right away, well, why is this even a matter for a sermon or a lesson that's supposed to be about the Bible and God's will? Well, we shouldn't really wonder about this because justice and equality and equity are certainly and clearly, as we're going to see in today's lesson, subjects that should be important to God's people, if for nothing else, for the fact that God is just and he treats all equally. But the fact is we don't always see these things as we should, and as a result, we don't always respond to injustice and inequality as we should, as God's people. But I want us to know that sometimes we see claims and occasions of injustice and inequality not as we should, and because of that, how we respond to those occasions are not going to be what they should. I want us to look at that, how we sometimes see these injustices in cases of inequality, what that causes us to do when we have those views, and then I want us to see how Jesus looks at these injustices, inequality, which should motivate us to then act as God would have us. So how is it that we sometimes see justices, injustices, and inequality? Well, you probably heard this phrase, maybe you've even used it before. Maybe you heard someone say, well, it's just the way it is. You know, we sometimes see injustices and inequalities in society, and we say, you know, that's the way it's always been. We may remember that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in chapter 5, verse 12, that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. And so we say, well, you know, injustice, inequality, that's sin. We may even recognize it as such, but we say, well, it's that way because sin entered into the world. That's just the way things are. Or maybe we remember that John wrote in 1 John 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And so we just conclude that injustice and inequality is just another one of those sins. It's just inevitable it's going to happen. I don't know why somebody's making a big deal about it. It's just the way it is. Well, if you're old enough to remember, I'm old enough to remember, back in 1986, a man named Bruce Hornsby came out with a song titled The Way It Is. And the song was about inequalities and noted that some brush these inequalities off by saying, that's just the way it is. As if somehow this lessens the injustice or the unequal treatment, or it makes an excuse for it. Sometimes we think, well, you know, this is nothing new. This is something that's been around for forever. And so why are we concerned about it now? There have always been injustices and inequalities. And we know that this is the case. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, the wise writer who writes 3,000 years ago, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. So he's essentially saying you shouldn't be surprised when this happens. And so some look at that and say, see, I'm not surprised. That's just the way it is. And so they do nothing. I think we go a little further than what the text actually says when he said, do not marvel at this. We read into that, don't do anything about it, don't worry about it, because, well, you know, it's just the way it is. That's not what he is saying. He's just saying we shouldn't be surprised about it. It doesn't make it right. If we understand that it is sin, we can't say, well, what's the big deal? If that's our response, I could say, turn around back on the one who says this and say, well, you know, sin's been around even longer than that. So what's the big deal about sin? Well, we know what the big deal is about sin. If we recognize the reality of this that we're talking about today, we recognize it is sin also, and we should be concerned about it. We can't use that as an excuse. But we sometimes do. Sometimes we see it as claims that are just overblown, or sometimes I hear my own brethren say, they're just making it up. It's not really what they're making it out to be. You know, we reason within ourselves, well, it can't be as bad as what they're saying. We hear these complaints about unequal treatment. So we launch into our stories about, you know, I had it rough when I was a kid or when I was growing up, and we say, you know, your complaints are nothing compared to what we experience. And it's almost like we're trying to outdo one another, or we're trying to, whether we realize it or not, we're minimizing their legitimate complaint. We think, you know, since we made it through our tough times, then they don't have any room to complain. And even if that was true, and I'm guessing that we're probably forgetting how much we probably complained back then too, when we were going through a rough period, and how we did not like it when someone older than us did us the same way. Well, you know, when I was a kid, we had to go through all this, and we kind of roll our eyes and saying, well, that doesn't really help me right now. And that's true. When we answer claims of inequality and injustice by saying, well, it's not as bad as what I had to go through, we're essentially negating their experience. We're basically treating them as if they're unimportant. So let's be careful on that. Let's understand, let's recognize when we do that, that we're not seeing it as we should. And the problem is, we sometimes compare the regular difficulties of life that we experience growing up with sometimes legitimate claims of injustice, inequality. And as we say out there in the real world, the common world that we all live in, that's apples and oranges. We're not talking about the difficulties of life that everybody goes through. We're talking about people being treated unjustly and unfairly and unequally. Sometimes we just say, well, you're just overreacting. It can't be as bad as what you were saying. You just need to calm down. We might even go so far as to say that these claims are not even real. And in so doing, I want us to think about this. When we say things like that, we're just adding to the injustice and the inequality that they may have suffered by making a judgment without the evidence. Since we weren't there to see this inequality, not having seen that, we're saying, oh, you're just overreacting, or it wasn't real, when we weren't there to see what they went through. And without considering the weight of their testimony, we're essentially saying to our brother, I don't believe you. And that's another way of saying, I think you're lying to me. Let's be careful in what we're saying, because when we make this our response to claims of inequality and injustice, we're just adding to the injustice by doing this. And isn't it strange and ironic how we can jump to a conclusion and then call how they responded as overreacting, even as we responded before we had the right to make a conclusion? Sometimes we do that. Let's be careful. Sometimes, though, we see these claims of inequality and injustice, and we think, well, we hear what they're saying, but we automatically, you know, the red flags go up. And I would attribute a lot of this to our current political society, where it seems like there's always someone who's ready to complain about something. And after a while, you just kind of get jaded to these things, and you kind of turn off the eardrums so you don't hear anymore. Or if you're forced to listen to them, we get to a point where we say, yeah, what's really the motivation here? We see behind their words, whether we have any evidence or not, that there's some ulterior motive in what they're saying. And we say, well, you know, maybe they're just looking for attention. Maybe they're just looking for money. And so we see these claims of injustice and equality as unworthy of our time, and suspect, because we, without proof, presume the ones who are making the claims, they have ulterior motives. Again, we're adding to the inequality here. Or we may say, well, you know, they're trying to just extract some money out of somebody because of this. I probably don't have to tell you, you probably experienced this before when you're sometimes like downtown. I know when I lived in Los Angeles and even Phoenix, large metropolitan areas, if you're ever toward the center of town, occasionally you're going to run into people who come up to you asking for money. And some of them may tell you, you know, look, I'm homeless. I don't have any place to stay. I don't have any food. Can you give me some money for food? And if you've ever done this before, if you've ever run into someone like this before, if you've done it enough times and you've tried to help them out with what they say they need, you understand that in my personal experience, literally about half the people are looking for food and the other half are just trying to get money to go get alcohol or drugs. I've had several times where someone comes up to me and says, I need some money for food. And I won't hand out money, but I'll say, well, let's go in. I'll buy you some food. And they'll turn away. And I've seen other people give the money and then see that same person go in and buy alcohol with this money that they said they wanted for food. Well, after a few times of doing that, you kind of get turned off by this and you start suspecting anybody who comes up to you afterwards saying, look, can I have some money for food? And automatically you start thinking, well, no, they're not really looking. You don't say that loud, but you're thinking, nah, they're just looking for money for so they can buy drugs and alcohol. Well, in our society today, unfortunately, there have been many cases where people have gone public, and I mean nationally, they've gone public making a claim of some inequality or injustice, only to find out later that it was all made up, either by them or somebody who did it for them to try to get them attention, or in some cases to get money. And we use these few examples and say, next time somebody comes up and make a claim of inequality or injustice, we think about that bad example and say, yeah, right. They're just trying to get attention or they're just trying to get money. And so we turn it off. We don't listen without all the facts and without evidence. And I know on a national scale with somebody you don't know who's far away, we can come up with these suspicions of ulterior motives. But when we do it to our own brethren, what are we saying? That they've got some ulterior motives when we don't have any proof of that. Let's be careful in what we're doing when we hear these claims of inequality and justice. Sometimes, though, we see there's some political motivation. And again, because of the current political climate, where it's more about keeping positions of power than it is actually doing anything good for the citizens, politicians, we see quite frequently that they will pick out an individual to use them for their political gain. And unfortunately, there are enough individuals out there who will let the politicians do it for some quick reward, whatever it may be. And so we see enough of these, again, just like the homeless who come up to us asking for money. After a while, you see enough of these and you start thinking, well, there's something really behind what they're asking for, or in this case, what they're claiming, and I'm going to doubt them at the very beginning without any proof as to reason to doubt. And when we look at the political motivations, we may think there's behind it, there's greed, there's a grab for power. Even though we don't know the person, we automatically dislike them. And amongst our brethren, this is a terrible way to treat one another. Well, if we have these views, how is it we're going to respond whenever we have these views? How are we going to react and how are we going to treat one another? Well, if we think this is just the way it always is, we eventually get to the point of just resignation. And this could be whether you are the one making the claim or you're the one who has heard a claim of inequality and injustice. You know, we look around and we see these things happening. We just can't foresee anything changing. And so we just kind of accept this is just the way it is. And so we then are going to be less likely to want to try to do anything about it. And we begin living with this attitude of resignation that just accepts that this is the way things are. We can't do anything about it, and so we just need to get used to it. And so we don't do anything about it. You know, we look back on our history of ourselves, our country, and really of mankind, and we recognize that man has always been biased and prejudiced against certain groups of one type or another. Injustice has always existed, you know, almost from the beginning. And as the wise writer said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. And so we kind of get into this rut. You know, this is just the way it is. It's never going to change. And so we just kind of live kind of accepting that some people are going to be treated unequally and unjustly. And so we don't think our actions are going to make a difference. If you've got this view that that's just the way things are, we're not going to see that anything that this one person is going to be able to do. You know, how am I going to make a difference in the world? How am I going to change the way man as a whole treats one another just by myself? What am I going to be able to do? Well, as somebody has said, you know, one person may not be able to change the world, but you can change the world of one person by how you respond to them. The problem here is we tend to look on the grand scale rather than on the individual scale. This individual comes to me and tells me about an inequality or an injustice that's been done against him. I'm not, from that statement, jumping to the world and its problems. I should be concerned about that individual. And so let's bring it down to that level. When we hear or we see these occasions of inequality and injustice, let's not think globally and worldwide. Let's think about the individual that is suffering that injustice. What can we do in their case? And again, whether we are victims or whether we are witnesses, if we think that that's just the way it is, then what we end up doing is just learning to accept it as the way life is. Or if we think that it's beyond our power, or that the claims aren't really legitimate, we downplay what has been done, or we just simply ignore it. And one of the ways we downplay it is, and I've heard this by brethren, and I'm going to tell you about an example here in just a minute. Sometimes we hear about inequalities and injustices, and we say, well, you know, I've never experienced that, or that's never happened to me. And what we're saying by that is, again, I don't believe you, because that's never happened to me. We respond, in a sense, by downplaying this claim of an injustice and inequality when it can be absolutely legitimate. We look at our own personal experience where we may not have personally suffered these same injustices or unequal treatment. And so we reject this claim in our minds. And we spout out, well, you know, that's never happened to me. I've never seen that. As if your lack of experience cancels out their experience or renders it irrelevant. Denial of anything, I don't care what it is, just because you haven't seen it is not even logical and doesn't refute or support the claim for that matter. It's really useless in the whole scheme of things when we say things like that. But it really, sad part here, is it demonstrates indifference toward the problem and disrespect of the one who has experienced it. And when we downplay claims of injustice and inequality without investigation, we don't even go any further to try to find out if the claims are true. We were essentially saying to the one who suffered this, your experience doesn't count. And so we're unwilling to hear them out when we make this unimportant. And what I mean by that is we just really don't respond at all. If we believe someone's not telling us the truth, then we really don't hear much of what they say afterwards, do we? You know, sometimes we do nothing at all. We respond with nothing, because we don't stick around to hear what they have to say. You know, if we believe that this claim is a false claim, we're not going to really be interested in anything else they say after that, are we? And there's our problem. That's our first response, that I don't believe your claim is true. We're doing that without evidence that that is the case. And really, we're disrespecting our brother in Christ here, because of their situation was not our situation. And so we respond to them in a way that trivializes their experience and minimizes their experience. And again, we disrespect them by saying it's unimportant or less important to them. Or in some cases, we just get defensive when these claims come out. We try to justify ourselves and our inaction. When we don't see injustices and inequalities as we should, we sometimes end up disputing the charges. We ignore them or we belittle them or accept that, again, that this is just the way it is. Then we end up doing nothing. And then someone sees our inaction and we're setting ourselves up for criticism for those who recognize it for what it is. And instead of accepting, okay, we didn't respond properly, we try to explain it away or we ignore the criticism and we don't even try to see things from a different perspective. Rather, we just try to justify ourselves. You know, well, again, when we go back through our excuses, well, it's never happened to me, or I don't think he's telling the truth, or whatever it may be. And instead of dealing with the issue, we now turn to justifying ourselves and defending ourselves. Now imagine you are on the receiving end of some injustice and inequality. And after having suffered this, you go to your brethren and you tell them about it. How would you feel if they just simply dismissed it? If they ignored it? They told you that you were overreacting and they did nothing. And so when you call them out on that and say, wait a minute, are you not going to do anything? The only response you got was them trying to defend themselves rather than to try to help you out. How would you feel? You talk about kicking a man while he's down. Throw a little gasoline on the fire while you're at it. You know, here's a man who's claiming he's been treated unfairly, and you're saying, well, let me help that unfairness now, but by just simply dismissing your claim. And let me just not do anything about it. And sometimes, again, we see this in the political realm quite a bit. When someone comes out with a claim, we don't like what they're claiming, we start looking for faults in the accuser, right? Happens quite often in the realm of politics and public figures. Some accusation is made about some wrongdoing of this public figure, and it's not a big leap then for many to start denigrating the one making the claim. Far too often that's the case today. In the business of mainstream media and politics, it's quite often the first reaction to claims that don't align with their beliefs or how they want things to appear. And there's the problem with us, too, if this is our response. If we denigrate the claim of inequality and injustice instead of investigating it, it very well could be because we want things to be different or we want to believe that they are better than what they actually are, and we're not being honest with reality. And of course, as the result of all of this, these attitudes, we end up doing nothing. And we distance ourselves from the accuser. And I've seen this far too many times where we hear or see cases of injustice and inequality in ways that we've just covered. And our relationship then with the one who is on the receiving end of the charges, they're kind of ostracized and put in the corner and nobody talks to them anymore. And again, I want us to think about what would we expect if we were told that our friend, that we didn't believe them and that we were unwilling to even listen to them. What would we expect if a friend came to us and told us about some wrong that was done to them and we started treating them like they were the ones who had done something wrong? Well, what would we expect if a friend told us of some wrong that they had suffered and we responded, well, get used to it, that's just the way it is? Well, I don't think we would expect that they would consider us a friend anymore. So that being the case, what would we expect then if someone comes up to us and tells us about some injustice and inequality that they had suffered and we did the same thing to them? What if it was a brother or sister in Christ? What if it was someone of the world? You see, it doesn't matter. who it is if this is how we respond. If we treat them in this way, or they see such things as injustice and inequality as unimportant, or we just think they're all fabricated, and the world's not going to think that we care, and neither will our brethren. And then we go further. We distance ourselves from the subject of inequality and injustice altogether. We don't even want to talk about that anymore. Because if we do, you know, brother so-and-so is going to come over and he's going to start filling us in. We get to the point where we're dismissing all claims of injustice and inequality. It's likely that those things are not important to us, as long as they don't happen to us. Let me put it in that context. And I think that's the problem with what we're talking about today. In many cases, it's not important to us because it hasn't happened to us. And that's where we need to realign our thinking, or correct our vision, if you will. If we hear enough claims, we may even start to get even more indifferent. Here's the sad possibility. We can become even more indifferent when we hear more claims, kind of like, again, the case of someone homeless coming up to us and asking us for money. After a while, if this constantly is happening, you're beginning to think, wow, are there that many people out there in need? Well, yeah, there could be. And so what about these claims of injustice and inequality? If several people start coming up to you, wouldn't you start thinking after a while, is there more out there that I just don't know about? Unfortunately, some, when they start hearing more and more claims, they say, you know, I don't want to hear any more of that. They purposely distance themselves from even wanting to hear about it because that's not the world that they want to live in. I want my world to be happy. I want my world to be all positive. Don't tell me about those bad things. Which is unfortunate for those who do suffer those things. And it won't be long before everyone else figures out that we really don't care about inequality and injustice. And they're probably right. So how can we see this as Jesus sees it? I think we all recognize by now that these responses, these beliefs are not the way we should see things. So how does Jesus see these injustices and this inequality? Well, let's look at just the topic of justice and fairness. I believe what God and Christ see here is that these should be defining characteristics of his people. And why do I say that? Well, a very well-known passage, I believe, we're going to get to here in just a minute, kind of sums it up very nicely. But when it comes to justice and fairness and equity and impartiality, who's that described that you know? Well, it describes God. You know, the psalmist described God in Psalm 25 and verse 8 as good and upright. In Psalms 11 and verse 7 says he is righteous and he loves righteousness. Psalm 145 and verse 17 says the Lord is righteous in all his ways. So when we're talking about justice and fairness and righteousness here, we're talking about the very characteristics of God himself. And so for us, his people, I think we see that this is something that should be important to us because it is God. It is who God is. He is righteous. He loves righteousness. And so it shouldn't be surprising that he demands it of his people. You know, the book of Micah, late in the history of the people of Israel, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah noted how abundant sacrifices were not enough. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, that's something that God required, right? Well, he's saying this, and God is speaking through him to the people. It was not enough, especially when they were offering up superficial service and it wasn't coming from the heart. And so he asked the people, Micah 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I want to focus on the term justly there for today's lesson. I've talked about the term mercy in past articles and in lessons, but I want us to focus on the justness here. The point is here is when Micah said this to the people, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? He was saying that because that was not happening. And this thought agrees with what the wise writer tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 3. He said, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. basic and defining characteristic of God's people has always included justice and fairness. Friends and brethren, he still demands that of his people. That being the case, let us see injustice and inequality as Jesus see it, as something that should not be ever seen among God's people. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, when Jesus saved his harshest criticism for the religious leaders, one of the things he noted in Matthew 23, verse 23, was the fact that they were tithing the mint, the anise, and the cumin, but they had neglected what he called the weightier matters of the law. You pass by justice and the love of God. I've got Matthew 23, 23 down there, but Luke 11:42. You pass by the justice and the love of God. And what we see in this sad picture here of what Jesus was saying about them was they were keenly interested in, they were meticulous, we would say, in keeping certain commandments with exacting standards. But at the same time, they were overlooking, neglecting some things that God wanted even more. And in this case, justice. Friends and brethren, let's not undervalue this when we strive to be pleasing to the Lord. The world will not care a bit if we give tithes or not, but they will certainly take notice if we care nothing about injustice and inequality. Jesus sees justice and fairness as defining characteristics of those who would be his people. So should we. He also sees this justice, and the flip side here, justice and fairness is something that is to be sought and something to be practiced. Now, what do I mean by that? On the seeking side of it, we need to seek justice for others. You know, throughout God's word, we find that justice and fairness have always been demanded of God's people as something to be sought and practiced. First, we seek justice for others. The wise writer said in Proverbs 31, verse 9, and I find this interesting here, because a lot of us love starting with verse 10 and talking about the virtuous woman in the following verses, which is good. It's a good study by itself. But right before this, the last thing that the wise writer talks about is the matter of justice. And he says in Proverbs 31, verse 9, he says to those who may be hearing, he says, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. In other words, look for occasions where you can make sure that those who have the least ability to defend themselves have you as their defender. Speak up for justice. In other words, this isn't just a matter of justice and fairness for self. He's saying, look around. You see somebody else who can't defend themselves, you defend them. You see someone else being treated unfairly, you make sure they're treated fairly. When Israel had digressed and were following the ways of the nations around them, they were oppressing their own. They were showing partiality in judgments. And in the book of Isaiah, as he begins this letter to the Israelites, really in the first half, a little bit more than the first half, condemns their behavior and talks about the coming punishment and punishment that's already come for some of them. God reminded them then what he had always demanded of them, and it wasn't more sacrifices. I think this is what they had come to think that it was. Well, you know, I've done some more wrong. Let's just throw some more sacrifices. Let me burn another animal for God. But God reminded him that's not what he was looking for. He was tired of those, in fact, he said. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, he reminded them their ritual service, and I'm going to say ritual because there was no heart in it, it became meaningless to God because they too had neglected the weightier matters that Jesus talked about. And so what did God tell them to do? Verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Why was he saying that? Because they were not doing it. And through Jeremiah, he would say in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3, execute judgment and righteousness. Deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Now, friends and brethren, do we not see that this is something that we must do also to be pleasing to him? to seek justice for your brother or sister in Christ, for your fellow man, for that matter. It won't matter that we come together every first day of the week. When we're able to do that, it's not going to matter that we come together every first day of the week, every Sunday night, Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. It doesn't matter if we pray long prayers, we wear nice suits or dresses, or we sing perfectly in tune and at the right tempo, if we neglect these things. If we don't stand up for those who cannot stand for themselves, and if we're unwilling to demand justice and fairness for all, not just for ourselves, but for our fellow man, it's not going to matter how many songs we sing, how many prayers we pray, how many times we show up at the building or here, sitting here and listening to the preacher drone on and on. It's not going to matter how much of that we do if we're not interested in justice for our fellow man. On the practicing side of it, we need to practice it for ourselves. These have to be characteristics that each one of us have within ourselves, something that we practice, each one of us. You know, long before the Israelites even entered into the promised land, back in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, God commanded them then, and he said, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." In other words, he's saying, doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. You don't show them favor because they're poor. You don't show them favor because they're rich. You do what's right in your judgments. He summed up the reason for this later in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, as Moses recounts all the laws had been delivered to them and what they'd done up to this point as they stood at the edge of the promised land again. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, he reiterated this by God's direction. He said, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence or the judgment." Here's why they need to do this. "For the judgment is God's." You see, they were the world's representative. They were their brother's representative of God's judgment. And how they treated them was representative of God's judgment. Friends and brethren, what about us today? Well, in the same sense, we who are God's people today are his representatives here on earth. His representatives to our brothers and sisters, to those in the world, about God's judgment. And so the world should see in us, our brethren should see in us, and in our practices, that we have the same characteristics of God, of justice and fairness for all, regardless of who they are, regardless of their wealth or lack of it, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the country they come from. And when we fail to do that, the world will not believe that we are God's people and he is our God. What they will believe, that as we are, so is God, and they will get the wrong picture of God. But see here the vital importance of seeking justice and fairness for others and for practicing it in our own lives toward others. Now, regarding the issues of partiality and inequality and injustice, let's recognize that Jesus sees all this as sin. If we still think this is something that we can ignore or just not take too seriously, let's be reminded that right after James, in James chapter 2, talks about unequal treatment of individuals because of their apparent wealth or lack of it in the early part of chapter 2, he then concludes in verse 8 that we're fulfilling all the law of the scripture by loving our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, treating everybody equally. And then he then said very plainly, in case they missed this, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, he is saying you can't say, you know, I'm keeping the law, but then treat your brothers differently for whatever reason. He said partiality, whether it be bigotry, whether it's racism, whether it's injustice, whether it's inequality, whether it's favoritism, it's wrong. It is sin. It has no place in the life of God's people. Partiality is a result of treating others unequally. It is an injustice. It is not right. And as a contrast, let's remember what we call the golden rule. Jesus has given to us the rule by which we should live and how we should treat all others, and which I believe would almost guarantee the absence of injustice and inequality. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, the fact that Jesus said here, this is the law and the prophets, I hope we understand that what he's saying by this is that everything God gave to them is summed up in this statement. You treat other people like you want to be treated. Paul noted the importance of keeping the commandments in Romans 13 verse 9. When he wrote that all the commandments are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, let's put these two passages together, Matthew 7 and 12, Romans 13 verse 9. If we want to sum up all the laws that God ever gave to man, it's to love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. And how do you do that? Matthew 7, you treat them like you want to be treated. That in itself would eliminate injustice and inequality. And so thus decides the matter here. This is something that should be important to us. We don't want to be treated unequally. We don't want to be treated unjustly. And so let's not do that to others. Let's not tolerate it. Let's not just sit back and say, well, it's not me, so I don't have to worry about it. Let us be concerned as we should. Now, the fact is many of us, to be honest, have never experienced this type of inequality. We've never had to go through the inequalities that some people have gone through. And so we may be tempted to think, well, you know, this is not something of importance because it hasn't happened to me. Sometimes we've not ever experienced, we may have experienced some inequality or some unjust treatment, but maybe not to a scale that would make us want to stop and take much notice. Maybe we've had somebody cut in line in front of us. Maybe we've seen someone get away with speeding or running a red light. But those injustices aren't necessarily directed at me. They don't care who they're doing these things to. What we're talking about is injustices of being treated as less human than another simply because of our race, maybe because of our gender, maybe because of our beliefs. And most of us haven't had to face daily prejudices directed against us because of our skin color. Most of us have not had to face being excluded, treated as inferiors, or simply ignored. Most of us have not experienced extra attention from store clerks or police or patrons in a restaurant. Most of us have not had the experience of not even being considered for an interview or a job or a promotion. Most of us have not experienced such things, but brethren, some have and some still do. And shame on us if we act if it doesn't happen or if it isn't real. So should injustice and inequality exist? Of course not. But it does happen. And let us see these things as Jesus sees them. Let's stand against them when we do see them. Let's open our eyes to see it for what it is. Let's stand up for those who are unjustly treated. Let them know that someone cares and that God also cares. Be the one who stands up for what is right. I appreciate your attention this morning and your study with God's word. I hope these things have been beneficial for all of you who have heard and see these things this morning. If you ever have any questions, please feel free to contact me at any time in whatever means you have to be able to contact me. We appreciate your attention this morning and we wish you a good week.